Two or three Sundays ago, maybe a couple of weeks ago, we had a lesson on all things work together for good to them that love God. Now there's a little more to that. We dealt with the first part of this text. I want to deal with the last part of it this morning. Romans 8, 28 and 29 says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now, this last part of this is a very important part of the first part of it. And we can get a hold of the first part better, believe it more. After all, it takes a little more faith or a different kind of faith or something to actually believe this than it does some promises and statements in God's Word. And the 29th verse tells what the purpose of God is. Now, I'm not dealing particularly this morning with God's purposes in our individual lives, which may vary. And He may deal with us individually according to the purpose that He has for each one of our lives. And in that sense, His dealings might be different with different ones of us. Of course, we realize that God is not a purposeless God, and He isn't working on a trial and error method or anything of that nature. There is a direct, specific purpose in all of God's dealings, and there is a specific objective running through all of His plan. Now, I'm thinking of God's overall purpose, His purpose toward all of us now, and not His individual purpose toward you individually or me individually. But the general overall purpose of God in the plan that He has laid out is to perfect you and me in the image of His Son. For whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, if we can recognize the fact that God in all of His dealings is driving directly at that objective to perfect you and me in the image of His Son, and if the disposition of our heart is such that we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and that we put the welfare of our souls first above everything else, then it will be easy for us to grasp the first part of this text, that God is working out all of His purposes for the general benefit and welfare and enrichment of our souls and of our spiritual life. Now, if the spiritual life is the predominant thing in my thinking and in my activities, then anything that will enrich that life, anything that will strengthen that life, better my relationship with God, I can readily grasp that as being good. Now let us realize that before we get to heaven, every one of us are going to have to be perfected in the image of God's Son. There's nothing unlike Christ ever going to get into heaven. And God is striving by every means available to Him to perfect you and me in the image of God's Son, that He might have us prepared for heaven. Now, I go on the theory all the time that God loves every one of us. He wants us all in heaven, and He'll get us there if we'll let Him. If we'll just submit ourselves to God to work in us the will and to do of His good pleasure, He'll have the last one of us ready for heaven before He takes us out of this world. Now it says in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure." Now those who are taken up to meet the Lord in the air when He comes are going to be people that's like Him. Now, like attracts like. You take a strong magnet and put it over a carload of cross ties, turn on all the power on it you want to, and it won't move those cross ties at all. They're a foreign substance, and they have no magnetic power in them. But you fill that box car with metal, steel or iron or whatnot, and run that magnet out over it and turn the power on, and it'll pick up the whole thing and empty the car. Now, when Jesus comes, those that are like Him, of like substance, of like nature, they're going to just be magnetized right to Him, drawn to Him, lifted up to meet the Lord in the air. Those that are a foreign substance, those who are not like Him, they'll just be left here to be destroyed with the world. They'll be departed into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Therefore, we must be like Him. There must be a corresponding something in us, in our nature, in our hearts, that corresponds to that nature and disposition in Him, that magnetic power will hook onto and draw us if we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We shall be like Him. 1 John 4:17 says, "As He is, so are we in this world." And 2 Peter, the 1st chapter and the 4th verse says that we are partakers of His divine nature. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, these texts and many more all sum up to the fact that God's principal objective in the plan of salvation and in His dealings with you and me is to make us like His Son, perfect us in the image of God's Son, whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, God has a process by which He brings this to pass. And sometimes the process is a little prickly. Sometimes it's a little difficult for you and me, but God is going to be just as merciful on us as He possibly can. And if we'll respond to Him more readily, He will be more merciful with us in His dealings with us, and it will make it easier on Him to perfect us in the image of His Son. In 1 Peter, the first chapter in the 6th verse, now in the verses just before this, he'd been talking about the hope of the saints. And he says that we are begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now that's the hope of the saints. And that's our anticipation. And God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that that's true. And that we can look forward to that kind of an inheritance. Now, he said in the 6th verse, 1 Peter 1 and 6, wherein, in this hope, in these promises, in that anticipation of our soul, we greatly rejoice. Surely there's rejoicing material there. There's something to make you and me happy in our souls to anticipate those things that are reserved for them that love Him. Wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, we're in heaviness through manifold temptation. For the trial of your faith is much more precious than of gold, though it be tried as by fire. And he goes on to speak of the faith of the saints. And down in about verse 8 or 9, he says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Now, God is after your salvation and mine. He instructs us in His Word, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, the working out of your salvation is a lifetime job. You'll never be through with that job till you've drawn your last breath and land inside the portals of glory. It's a lifetime job. Working out your salvation. And this is accomplished through trials, through temptations, the way we meet them, the effect they have upon us, and as we permit ourselves to be dealt with by God in these things and respond to Him and submit ourselves to Him to work in us, to will and to do of His good pleasure. In the final wind-up, we'll receive the end of our faith, even the salvation, the eternal salvation of our souls.
Praise the Lord.
Now, he said, if need be, we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. Now, that's the key thought to this text. If need be, we are in heaviness through manifold temptation. Now, God is the one that knows you and me better than we know ourselves. And God is the one that searches the hearts and knows the reins of every individual. He sees things in us that we do not see in ourselves. Now, when God sees something, you see, it's God that determines when I need a trial and what kind of a trial I need. That's in God's hands. If we were choosing our trials, we wouldn't have any, would we? We just wouldn't choose to be tried, would we? But now God is working for our salvation, working to prepare us for heaven. And he's the one that decides when I need a trial and what kind of a trial I need. You see, now for a season, if need be, God's the one that determines when the need is and what the need is. You see, he searches the hearts. He tries the reins. He knows the thoughts. He knows exactly how we're living all the time. He knows exactly what's going on in our hearts and minds all the time. And when he sees anything in his searching that mars the image of his Son and that would disqualify us to be accepted in that day, to make heaven material out of us, see, then he's going to go to work right on that thing to move that blemish out of our lives, get that mar out of our heart, that we might be perfected in the image of his Son. Now God, in his wisdom, understands just exactly what kind of a trial I need that will touch that thing and bring it out and make it manifest itself. Now you see, the thought is this. Somebody may say, well, God knows that I want to live for him. He knows I want to get to heaven in the end. If he sees anything that will hinder me, why doesn't he just purge it out of me? Just take it away. Well, it doesn't work that way. With inanimate objects, God can do as he pleases. But with you and me, he has made us creatures with a will and with the right and power of choice. And in all of God's dealings with our souls, our will is involved. Our will has to act in regard to all of God's dealings with us in a spiritual way. Now, in other ways, God can do anything with me that he sees fit to do without any action of my will. If he sees fit to lay the chastening rod on me, he can do that without the consent of my will. If he sees fit to break my health and lay me low on the bed of languishing and affliction, he doesn't have to ask me if that'll be all right for him to do that. He can just do that. If he sees fit to let someone impose on me and ride over my head, he doesn't have to ask me if that's permissible. But when it comes to touching my soul and my spiritual life, God respects my will in that. And my will is going to have to act, and I'm going to have to give the consent of my will for God to go ahead and do anything in my soul, in my spiritual life. Now, those things about me that I'm not conscious of, I'm unaware of. The psalmist prayed, cleanse thou me from secret sins. He said, who can understand his errors? We know that so. We know that it's more difficult for us to understand our own errors than it is the errors of other people that we have to deal with. And we know that we can readily see the faults in other people more readily than we can see our own. Now, the psalmist realized that. And he said, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. The things I don't see. The things that are undiscernible to me. Cleanse thou me from them. Well, God wants to do that. God wants to perfect me in the image of his Son, but he has to have an action of my will in regard to this part of his dealings with me before he can do anything. Consequently, it's necessary that I be placed in peculiar kind of circumstances, specific kind of conditions, a particular kind of trial that will touch that thing that God sees down in me that I haven't seen yet, that mars the image of His Son and would disqualify me for acceptance for heaven. He wants to purge that out. So He will shape up those things. He sees it's necessary for me to have some kind of a trial, a particular kind of a trial, that will touch a particular kind of something in my nature that He sees there, and bring it out and show it up and make it manifest itself. Then when it manifests itself so I can see it, my will can act then. If I just submit to God and ask God to work His works in me, and I don't want that, I reject and renounce that, and for Him to purge that out, He'll carry on the purging process. In my heart and life, until I'm purged from that. God got it through to me one time, when I was kind of chafing under something. Oh, God help us, we'll get better victory than that.
Amen.
But I didn't have at that time. I was kind of chafing under something.
God help us.
And God got it through to me that just as long as I resented and chafed under this kind of circumstance, that was exactly what I needed. There was a peculiar kind of pride in me that rose up in resentment and rebellion against that thing and me being treated this way. And that as long as I did that, that is just exactly what I needed. When I reached a point where I had victory and I had grace to where I wouldn't chafe under that or resent it anymore, then I wouldn't need that anymore. That kind of a trial would be lifted, taken away. Sometimes we think of our lives in this connection as taking an examination in school. But if you don't pass that examination, you have to go back and take it over again. And just take it over till you do pass it. And that's the way with some of the trials and tests in our lives. If we don't go through them just like we should, in manifesting nothing at all but just the meekness and gentleness of Christ, from first to last, we're going to have to go right back through that kind of a trial again. And we'll have to keep going right back through that kind of a trial until we do reach a point of victory and of grace to where we can go through that just exactly like a Christian should, manifesting nothing at all but the meekness and gentleness of Christ from first to last. When we reach that point, we won't have any more problem with that kind of a trial.
Thank the Lord.
Brother Chandler told in one of his messages once about in his earlier experience, in the early days of his ministry, he held a meeting someplace and something happened there. And he said it hurt him. And he went away from there hurt. He carried that hurt right on with him. But he said he went to another place from there to hold a meeting. And practically the same identical circumstance developed and the same thing happened down there and hurt him in the same way again. And he went away from there hurt, feeling like them folks hadn't treated him right. Left there hurt, been hurt twice now, two different places. He went to a third place to hold a meeting and Nearly the same thing happened again and hurt him again. In the same way. But when it happened the third time and hurt him in the same way the third time, then he said, I begin to check into matters. And said, I said to myself, Isaac, there's something wrong with you now. You've been hurt three times in the same way. Something matter with you now. He said he went out and prayed until he prayed through and got the victory and told God to fix him now. He said, now God, I've been carrying a hurt toward these other folks for what they did and the way they treated me, but said, this thing's going on now to where I realize there's something the matter with me. I need some fixing. And now I said, you just go to work and fix me now. And he said, God fixed him that day. And he said, from that day clear on down, I've never been hurt in that way again. He just got the victory over that. You and I can get the victory over those things in us that our trials are working on. We talk about getting the victory over our trials. It isn't the victory over our trials we need. It's the victory over the thing thereafter down inside of us. It's the purging out of the imperfections in our hearts and lives that we need the victory over. When we get those victories that we need, the trials will go out of their own accord. We won't need them anymore. That kind of trials. Now Jesus said to the Apostle Peter, Luke 22 and 31, he says, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Well, Peter might have thought, why didn't you just pray and I wouldn't be sifted? We might pray that we'd be delivered out of our trials. Folks, that's wrong. You need that trial as long as it's there. Pray that God will deliver you out of the thing that the trial's working on, see. That's the kind of help that we need in our spiritual lives. And now, even though Peter might have thought while you were praying, you might just have prayed that it wouldn't be sifted. Jesus didn't pray that. Peter needed some sifting and Jesus knew it. But Peter didn't know it. Peter said, I'll go with you to prison and to death. He didn't know that weakness was down in him. He thought he'd do that. He said, Lord, I'll die with you. And he meant that too. And he proved that he meant it when he took his sword and started to fight. When they come out to arrest Jesus, he proved that he had it in his heart, I'll die with you. I'll take the sword and fight as long as I can and then I'll die right here. Now he meant that. A lot of folks would die for Christ that can't live for him. But what he wants is people that live for him. And people that will manifest Christ. And folks, let me tell you this, we all, well, maybe that's broad terms, maybe I better testify for myself. So I'll do that. I need more strength and more. I need more strength and more grace and more victory. The way things won't bother me.
Amen. Me too.
Well, some of the others are agreeing with that. So I might not be too far off in just saying all. It shows up a weakness in us when we get all perturbed and upset about something that happens or the way somebody treats us or something. We need a grace and a victory in our souls that even though we become offended and our feelings get hurt, we can still behave ourselves like children of God.
Amen.
And just go right on manifesting the Spirit of Christ. Now that's what God is after. And the trials that vex you are going to stay with you. You mark what I tell you. They're going to stay with you till you reach a point and a grace and a victory that they don't vex you anymore. To perfect you in the image of His Son. Now, Peter needed some sifting, and we all know it down here now after we have the history of the events here. And Peter discovered it when things began to happen. He discovered he needed some sifting too. But now what is the purpose of sifting? The purpose of sifting is to separate the chaff from the good grain. Now chaff is light. Good grain is heavy. And when you're being sifted, the chaff being lighter is what's going to show up. It's what's going to come to the surface. Maybe not many folks shout much when they're being tried right bad, because so much chaff showing up. Maybe chaff's just foggy. Looks like they're all going out in the chaff. Not going to be anything left. But don't be deceived like that. There's some good grain there, or God wouldn't be bothering to have the sifting go on, see. If there wasn't anything there to sift for, wasn't any good grain there, there wouldn't be any sifting. There's some good grain there. God's after that. Now the chaff is a natural part of the wheat during the growing period. All wheat has chaff. But when that wheat comes to a certain point, that chaff has to be separated from it before it can be used. It's the same way with you and me. Those things that are a natural part of us. Oh, somebody said, this is just deep in my nature. My granddaddy was that way, and my daddy was that way, and I'm that way. I just can't help it. I've always been that way. Well, when you get saved, it's time for you to quit being like you always been. Salvation makes a new creature out of folks. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. Time for you to make a change when you get salvation. Quit being like you've always been. Those natural parts about us, things natural to our disposition and to our makeup, when we reach a certain point, they're going to have to be separated from us before God can make any use of us. God's after this. All things work together for good to them that love God. If we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to please Him and glorify Him as our highest aim, and we're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, putting that above material prosperity, physical health, or anything else, it won't be a better problem for us to grasp this truth and exercise this faith that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. In the third chapter of Matthew, in verse 12, he says concerning Jesus that his fan is in his hand, and he'll thoroughly purge his floor, and he'll gather the wheat into his garner, but burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, folks, there's a little secret right here. And that is that when you're being tried severely, strongly tempted, tested, as you think, to the limit. Now, I don't know if anybody's ever brought their use and trying of God's grace to the limit. I don't believe there's any limit to it. He said he gives more grace. So he can just keep adding grace upon grace without any limit, if we just keep humbling our hearts and submitting to him. But when you're being tried, as you think, to the limit, strongly tempted, severely tested, the thing to do is just humble your heart and submit to God and stay right close down under that hand with the fan in it.
That is the Lord.
And as you're being sifted, the chaff shows up. Submit yourself to God. Stay right under the hand with the fan in it, and the fan will blow that chaff out.
Thank the Lord.
Purge your life from that. Deliver you from that. Give you the victories you need and the deliverances that you seek. God will accomplish this and bring this to pass in your own heart and life. Jesus taught us to pray, Matthew 6:13, lead us not into temptation. Now that's a strange remark, because he said God doesn't tempt any man. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Then why waste words? Why pray, lead us not into temptation, when he doesn't tempt anyone? Well, here's one of those places where the Bible contradicts itself. The Bible says God tempted Abraham. And here in James it says he tempteth no man. It said that Jesus said certain things to Philip that he might tempt him. But it still says he tempts no man. This is just one of those contradictory parts of God's word, apparently. But now the thought is this. Temptation has a double meaning. One of the meanings of temptation is an inducement to evil. In that respect, God tempts no man. Another meaning of the word temptation is to try, test, prove, or probe. In that respect, God tempts us all.
Amen.
God's word said, many shall be purified, made white, and tried. God is going to have a tried people. And he's going to supervise the trying that goes on in your life. Though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation. God's supervising that. He's directing the whole thing pertaining to the affairs of our lives. Now, what I get out of this, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus taught us to pray that way. You see, when God sees that a trial is necessary for me, and the kind of trial that will accomplish his purpose, purging the thing that he's discovered, he lets that trial come. He intends it for my good. His purpose is to move that more out of my life and perfect me in the image of His Son. But at the same time, the devil's on hand too. And I've got him to deal with. And he is going to attempt to induce me into some evil in that. Get me to take the wrong attitude towards something or somebody in the trial I'm having. Or get me to cast away my confidence in God. Get me discouraged. Get me down in the muddy grubs. Give me the good case of the blues. He's there to impose all of these kind of things upon me. And it's up to me which side I'm going to come out on. Whether I receive the good that God has in mind for me in that trial. Or whether I get all upset and perturbed and drawn away from God in that trial. Now realizing that we have the devil to deal with, the same as God, in every circumstance of our life, in every kind of test and trial that comes our way and temptations that face us in this life, Jesus was trying to impress us to recognize that, realize it, and in those times to resist the devil, draw nigh to God. Submit ourselves to God and seek Him to give us power over all the powers of the enemy. Deliver us from the evil that the enemy had in mind to trick us into and impose upon us, and help us to just remain in the hands of God, close under the hand with the fan in it, and submit ourselves to Him to work in us the will and to do of His good pleasure. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God's after good for every one of us. The Lord is good, and He doeth good. His purposes are good. His objectives are good. And it's all right down that same line to perfect you and me in the image of His Son, that we might be prepared to be accepted of Him in that day. Let us believe that. Let us live our lives and face our circumstances and conditions and temptations and trials and tests in that understanding and knowledge. And we'll have no problem believing that all things work together for good to them that love God.
Amen.
Amen.